Get your Bible and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This morning I told you that we would be taking a look at some more here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We would be talking about this whole issue of divorce. We've been looking at things relative to the whole essence of the marriage relationship, responsibilities, husbands and wives, and so on and so forth. We've tackled some pretty challenging issues. We've taken a look at the concept of husbands and wives and, you know, how, and children. And, you know, at what point submission becomes rebellion and all this other. We dealt with the issue of, I guess you could say, justifiable rebellion. And that in itself, what we covered, would sure upset a whole lot of people. Nevertheless, what we see in the Word tells us that there is a time when you could say that, like, a wife's rebellion to her husband is justified. Now, if you haven't heard those messages, you need to get those tapes. And, you know, don't just take this sermon and, you know, go goofy with it. Or what I've said here to this point, you need to get those other sermons. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the first part of this chapter, we dealt about the relationship between the husband and wife, and specifically the private relationship between the husband and wife. And we're not going to go back over that. Somebody said, thank Jesus. But let's kind of pick up here and go on. In verses 1 through, well, really 1 through 9. Paul's talking about being single, being married, and the private relationship between the husband and wife once you're married and so forth. And again, we're not going to go back all over that. But let's pick up here in verse 10. He says, "And unto the married I command, not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" We'll stop right there. Now let's back up and look at this, because obviously divorce is implied in here and referenced, and we need to take a look. This is a real, quite frankly, it's a mess in some circles in the body of Christ, depending upon who you listen to. So let's take a hard look here. In verse 10, he says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." Now, this is kind of tricky, because in verse 10, he says, "Let not the wife depart from her husband." Now, you notice that this word is depart, and in the Greek, it's a word that means separate. But in the next verse, he says, "But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried." Now, what's that next word? Unmarried. So, since he didn't use the word divorce, he used the word depart or separate, but then he says, let her remain unmarried. How can she remain unmarried if she's only separated from her husband? You see this? That's because the implication here in verses 10 and 11 is that it's not just a matter of separation. You know, people talk about, well, my husband and I are separated, or, you know, whatever. This is actually talking about divorce. Because if you're still married, you can't use the term unmarried. Do you understand that? So he's talking about they've gotten divorced, but yet he's not using the term divorce. He's using the word depart or separate. So this creates kind of a, you know, head scratcher. You know, what in the world does he mean? Why didn't he just say divorced if that's what he means? It's because of how he's looking at it. He's not looking at it from the world's standpoint. He's looking at this from God's standpoint. And that makes all the difference in the world. He's looking at this from the perspective of how God sees the relationship, the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. Now, we are going to clarify verses 10 and 11, just not right at this moment. And then he goes on in verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now, somebody could come back and say, well, that's just him, that's not God. But once again, I would like to remind you of a verse that says something like, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Do you remember when we covered, if you look back up in verse 6, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment? That's similar to what he's saying down here, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. In other words, remember the whole thing about I speak this by permission. It had to do with two people being in like mind and one person saying what both of them were thinking. The image was this. Paul goes to the Lord and he says, look, God, these people have written me. They've asked some questions. You know, they got some problems. And here's a particular situation that they're addressing. And the way I see it, Lord, is some, thus and thus. What do you think? And the Lord says, well, that's exactly what I was thinking, Paul. Well, do I have your permission, Lord, to preach this? Absolutely. That's similar. That's kind of the definition of this. Speak this by permission in verse 6. But when you get down to verse 12, speak I, not the Lord. It's a similar kind of a thing. In other words, it's not like the Lord appeared before him and said, I command thee, Apostle Paul, go forth to the Corinthians and deliver this. It's as though he, again, has approached the Lord over this issue and said, look, this is what I'm sensing in my heart, Lord. Is this really it? And the Lord is saying, yeah, this is it. You say, well, Brother Martin, are you sure about this? Yes, I'm sure about this, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. See, again, that's kind of our fail-safe right there. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, among other things. And he goes on down here, and he's talking about, you know, the conditions of a marriage. You know, an unsaved or an unbelieving husband, an unbelieving wife, you know, married to the believer, and so on and so forth. Now, a lot of people, Christians, want to justify divorce for a number of reasons. And I thought about trying to dig up all kinds of statistics, you know, according to the Summa poll of 1999 or 2000, you know, the divorce rate among blah, blah, blah is Summa percent and all this. And I thought, you know, why should I bust my chops doing that? Everybody in here and listening to this by tape knows that divorce is a major problem. I don't have to give you percentages. I bet you if we went through this room and we each took our time thinking about it, we could come up with maybe four or five different Christian couples that have gotten divorced. Now, the reason I specify Christian is because, you know, when people are lost, I guess you could just maybe expect it. You know what I'm saying? But when you're talking about the body of Christ, we have a right to expect more. Does that mean that it doesn't happen? You know better. You know divorce is happening. And some reports do say that the divorce rate in the body of Christ is now over 50%. That's unbelievable. And you hear these stories of, you know, preachers that they divorce their wives and, you know, get married in a couple of months. And, you know, they're back out on the preaching trail. And you know, something's just not right, guys. Something is just not right. They get divorced. I mean, you know, you hear these stories of, well, you know, we just weren't compatible. When? And you didn't know that before you got married? Do you think it's not possible that God could have shown this to you if you had prayed about it before you got married? Or maybe God didn't want to tell you. Maybe he was like keeping it a secret, so you'd go ahead and get married and end up having to, you know, go through divorce and so forth. And then you find, I mean, and this happens more than once. Now, there are reasons for divorce. There are. However, some of the reasons for divorce really aren't considered by people in the body of Christ. How many of you have heard that, and I'm, you know, I could say this a number of different ways, but how many of you have heard and been taught that the only justifiable reason for Christians to get divorced is adultery. Now, if you've heard that or something similar to that, would you please lift your hand? Every hand in here is raised for the benefit of those listening to tape. And we're going to look at that tonight. In fact, we're going to find out if that's true. You say, well, I know it's true. How do you know? I read it in the Bible. You did. Well, praise God. Then I guess we can just move on, can't we? Hallelujah. But let's go into Scripture and let's find out what the Bible has to say about divorce. Okay? Now, if you have a marker, put it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because I think we're going to come back here. But let's begin looking in a few places. First off, let's go to Matthew 19. Now, what we're going to read in Matthew 19 is similar to other passages in the New Testament, in the Gospels. But we're not going to take the time to read all of them. We're just going to look at Matthew 19. And beginning here in verse 1, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Is that a loaded question or what? They're trying to set him up to say something against the law. Now look again. "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" That phrase, to put away, it means divorce. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Just think for a moment about the things that you have read in the Old Testament. Why would the Pharisees ask that question? Why would they ask that? I mean, think about what you know concerning, you know, the things of the law and so on and so forth. Why would they ask that question? It had to be an important question, or they wouldn't have. It had to be a divisive question, or they would not have come and asked it. I mean, you know, the thing about the taxes, remember that? Is it lawful to, you know, pay tribute to Caesar? And Jesus turns around and he says, well, show me the coin. Whose picture? Caesar. All right, give to Caesar what belongs to him. Give to God what belongs to him. They walk away scratching their heads, say, boy, we weren't expecting that answer. So here, they're asking him. Now, it says the Pharisees, plural, came unto him, tempting him. In other words, these guys had planned this thing out. It wasn't that, you know, one of them just flipped his hand up and said, by the way, Jesus, I have a question for you. It was like these guys huddled together and they're talking this thing over. It's like, let's get him on the divorce issue. Come on, guys. Now, listen, back in those days, when those Pharisees or the priests, whatever, would come walking in your direction, man, the crowd would part like the Red Sea. Those guys, because they were looked at as being the grand poobahs of, you know, the Israelite nation. And so here they come walking up to Jesus, and I'm, you know, it says multitudes followed him, right? So I can see Jesus here, and it's all these people. And then he sees something going on, and in the back he can begin to see the crowd start to do this. Part. He says, wonder what's going on back there. Then all of a sudden he can see the colors and he can see the headpieces and all this. He goes, the Pharisees, here they come again. And they walk up to Jesus and all these people are looking at them. And see, you have to understand, in that culture, the Jewish people were afraid to come against the religious leaders. Because if they did, the religious leaders had the power to kick them out of the synagogue. And if you got kicked out, that was the same thing as an eternal sentence to hell. So they really watched how they reacted around these guys. So here they come. And they said, Jesus, we have a question for you. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus says, now you want to know why they asked that? They say, yeah, Brother Martin, I do. I'll show you here in just a moment. And Jesus answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now, where is Jesus taking them? He's taking them back to Genesis. In other words, he is taking them all the way back to God's perfect plan, right? In other words, he's slapping them in the face. If you guys really understood the word, you'd never ask this question. And I can just hear the crowd, ooh, ah, boy, Jesus got him, didn't he? And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That's his answer. Is it lawful? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any reason whatsoever? And Jesus says, you guys just don't get it, do you? God's perfect plan is that you get married and you stay married. This is God's intention. You get married and you stay married. Do you Pharisees understand this? You get married and you stay married. This is what God wants. Well, they come back in verse 7. Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now, what are they referring to? The law. They're talking about Moses. In other words, oh, I see, Jesus. So if that's God's perfect intention, get married, stay married, why then did Moses say that we could use a bill of divorcement? Or in other words, Jesus, are you trying to say that the giver of the law was not of God? Can you see what they're trying to do to him? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered or allowed you to put away your wives, plural, from the beginning, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Is this pretty clear or what? But now look at what the disciples say. His disciples say unto him, if this is the case of the man be so with his wife, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Now think about what they're saying. Jesus is saying, get married and stay married. What had the Pharisees been teaching? They had been teaching Moses and the writing of divorcement. That's why had they been teaching that? Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses gave you this writing of divorcement or allowed you to put away your wives. In other words, you guys, you're not going by what God truly wanted, which is get married and stay married. You're looking for a way out. And because of the hardness of your heart, this thing was instituted about the writing of divorcement. But that is not the way it was supposed to be from the beginning. He says, whoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication. Now, what perspective is Jesus taking here? For any cause whatsoever? Hardness of heart reason? Or is he looking from God's perspective? Okay. And shall marry another committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. And his disciples say unto them, if the case of man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Would you like a modern translation of verse 10? Well, for crying out loud, if you got to stay with the old goat, then it's better not to get married at all. That's what they're saying in here. Gee whiz, we had a good one in the Pharisees, Jesus. Now you're saying we've got to put up with it? Oh my goodness. Now, what is this writing of divorcement? Because if they make a reference in verse 7 to Moses, that means there's a good chance we might be able to find something about this writing of divorcement back in the law. So let's do that. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 24. You can leave a marker here if you have another one. In Matthew 19, we may come back to that one as well. Hey, Brother Martin, don't you know where you're headed in this message? Well, I know where we're supposed to start here, but where we end up, I'm not sure. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now, what we're going to read is this writing of divorcement that the Pharisees were referring to in this meeting with Jesus. In verse 1, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now, first off, can you see in this, these four verses, that it was possible under the law for somebody divorced to get remarried? Can you see that? I hope you can. We just read it. It said that she could get remarried. Okay, now, if... Now, keep in mind, I'm going to make a statement here, and you're going to have to bear with me in this message, and maybe even the next one, to fully understand it. If the law is a type and shadow of what was to come, then do you think it's possible this might have some kind of an impact on the body of Christ? Yeah, you're having to think hard on this one, aren't you? Let me say another thing here. We've just discovered that it was possible to get remarried if you got divorced while living under the law. Now, how many people today would tell you as a Christian that if you get divorced and get remarried, it's basically the unpardonable sin and God can never use you for anything? Is it possible that such a teaching does not line up with God's word? I mean, if we're what we're seeing right here. Now, I do know what Jesus said about, you know, the hardness of your heart. This is why this writing of divorcement, or, you know, this bill of divorcement. But let's take a look at the conditions here. He's talking about people getting divorced and remarried. Very plain and simple. And in verse 1, he says, when a man's, you know, gotten married to a woman, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her. Now, this word uncleanness, it comes from the Hebrew word urwa. And I am going to do my best to give you a good, decent, recordable explanation for this word. The essence of its meaning is, if I'm looking for kids, if he is no longer, if she find no favor in his eyes, if certain aspects of her physical attributes no longer enable him to find favor, is anybody following this? Okay, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Now, you've got to believe me when I tell you this definition I just gave you, it is a whole lot more graphic than that. But he says, give her a bill of divorcement. Now, why was he supposed to give her a bill of divorcement? Because she didn't do anything wrong. He has no longer found favor in her from a physical standpoint. And therefore, he says, you know what? I'm bored with you. Or something else. I don't want you around anymore. I mean, look at you. 40 years old. I'm going to trade you in for a couple of 20s. Hallelujah. No, he couldn't do that. But he says, I don't want you anymore. So I'm divorcing you. Now, do you remember what the penalty for adultery was under the law? Stoning. The bill of divorcement was to protect the woman from accusations of immorality. Because in order for this man to divorce this woman, He had to give her a document that stated, she is not guilty of immorality. She was faithful to me. I just got bored with her. And so she is innocent of any wrongdoing, and I have sent her on her way. So now she has this document. Now, the bill of divorcement in no way can be compared to what happens in a court today when people get divorced and there's the judge gives, the divorce decree and whatever. It is not the same thing. Absolutely not. So here this woman has this decree of, or this bill of divorcement, which proves that she is innocent of any wrongdoing. Now, according to the word, she leaves, meets another guy, verse 2, falls in love, and marries him. Well, if husband number 2, the word in here is hate, but let's just kind of paraphrase this. If husband number 2 no longer finds favor in her for the same reason, and he gives her a bill of divorcement and sends her out of his house, she can't go back to the former husband. So if husband number 2 does the same thing that husband number 1 did, she can't go back to husband number 1. He says here it's an abomination. But it doesn't say she can't find her husband number 3. You understand? In other words, this lady, by the time she dies, she could end up with an encyclopedia full of bills of divorcement here. You got 400. Boy, you ought to see the alimony checks. Hallelujah, Jesus. It doesn't say that she can't find husband number 3 or 4 or 5. It just says she can't go back to number 1. Do you see this? Now, in theory, she could get divorced and remarried almost ad infinitum. As long as they'll have her, she's out there available. And likewise, the man that divorced her can go and he can get remarried as well. And then it also goes on to say that even if husband number 2 dies, she still cannot go back to husband number 1. He says, because this is a defilement. So we're not going to get into all that. What I wanted to show you is that under the law, it was possible for a person to get divorced and get remarried with no repercussions. You see this? And in here, these four verses that we've read, you know what's interesting in its absence is the word adultery. See what I mean? So therefore, God's not holding anybody guilty of adultery or fornication or anything. He just says, look, if this is the deal, then, you can do this. Now, if you look back in Matthew, turn back over there, Matthew 19, Jesus says the reason that this was done was because of the hardness of their heart. Now, once we're born again, theoretically, the hardness of our heart has been dealt with. However, in the body of Christ, we know better. We know that this kind of stuff still goes on. But this whole thing of the adultery, what I referenced earlier about, have you ever heard people teach that, for Christians, the only reason that you can get, the only scriptural reason to get divorced is adultery? I hope you're holding on. You can't find that anywhere in the Bible. It's not in there.
It is too, Brother Martin.
Oh, no. Oh, yes, it is. How do you know that? Well, I read it. Where? In the Bible. No, you didn't. Get your Strongs. Get your software. Pull up the word adultery. Look throughout the New Testament. Nowhere is the word adultery connected with it's okay to get divorced. Or anything like it's not in there. You say, well, wait a minute. Are you saying then that if adultery is involved, that you can't get divorced? I didn't say that, did I? I just said that if you go through and you check out the word adultery, you are not going to find anything in the New Testament relative to the body of Christ which says that if just the word adultery, that it's okay to get divorced. Yeah, but Brother Martin, look what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 19. Well, look at it. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication. Adultery's not there. Now, he does talk about, you know, committing adultery, but he's not, he did not identify the reason for divorce as being adultery, did he? He used the word fornication. Here's why. The word fornication, it comes from that Greek word porneia, which we've talked about before, and that word fornication means any sexual sin, not just adultery. It is any sexual sin. Therefore, based only, right here, Matthew 19, verse 9, and other passages in the four Gospels, which are talking about, you know, the same kind of a thing. You can get divorced, not only if he commits or she commits adultery, but if they are involved in homosexuality, if they are porn addicts. I mean, where do you think the word porneia came, or the word pornography comes from that word? Pornos, you know, root word. It's talking about any kind of sexual sin, any kind of deviant sexual behavior, anything that is outside the boundaries of what Scripture defines as being a normal relationship between a husband and wife. Now, this really throws, you know, a wet blanket on the fire of some people, because when they stand up and they say that the only reason is divorce, but yet, or is adultery, and yet you go through Scripture and cross-reference the word adultery and you can't find it, but the word you do find is fornication, and adultery is included in that word fornication. It opens up a whole new area of discussion in the body of Christ, and it also, now get this, it also sets a whole bunch of people free. Because if it goes beyond the boundary of just cheating on your spouse, if it includes other sexual sins, then therefore, according to what we're reading here, you can get divorced and not be held accountable before God. In other words, not be taken by God and stuck up on a shelf someplace and never be able to serve Him the rest of your entire life because you got divorced. Well, you shouldn't have divorced your husband. But the guy was addicted to internet pornography. But that's not scriptural. Only if it is adultery. Did he meet up with any of those women? Well, no. Then you were wrong, lady. And you can't sing in our choir. You can't teach in our Sunday school class. Well, now, wait a minute. What's the word say? What's in here? He identifies fornication. But is that the only reason that a person could get divorced? Well, let's look at something else. Look over in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Somebody can say, yeah, but Malachi is under the law. That's true. It is. But what we're going to read transcends the law. Let's look at it. Now, we're not going to read the entire book of Malachi. I told you, what chapter did I tell you? Oh, good for me. Malachi chapter 2. Let's pick up in this, verse 13. And this ye have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Now stop right there. Does that say that God is accepting the offerings? Does it say they are giving the offerings? Absolutely. But now, what's God upset about? Verse 14. What say ye? Wherefore? Or in other words, how come, God? Why are you acting like this? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. It's very interesting that he makes reference here, take heed to your spirit. Now let's look at this. It's really King Jamesy, but it's also kind of clear what he's getting at. Let me point some things out. This word treacherously, it comes from a Hebrew word that means to act covertly, to act fraudulently, to act secretly, deceptively, to cheat, to betray, to oppress, to afflict, to spoil. Now, there's really not any indication here in this word relative to physical abuse, but what this is dealing with is the emotional abuse, the berating, the ranting, the raving, the screaming, the yelling, the constant emotional abuse that can literally drive a person to their knees. And God is saying, this is wrong. But now let's look at something else. He says in verse 16, that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment. Now this word violence comes from a Hebrew word that does mean violence. It means oppression, wickedness, cruelty, violent dealing, and damage. Now you're talking about the physical abuse. Now, we're not going to word by word break down everything that we've read here. But I am going to kind of summarize it for you and kind of paraphrase it in the process. It's as though God is saying there is divorce going on in your midst because you guys are physically and emotionally destroying your wives. And you don't understand the fact that when you enter into a marriage relationship, it is a covenant that you have entered into. Remember the teaching on blood covenant. We brought some of this out. He says, you're violating this covenant that you've entered into. And as a result, divorce is taking place in your midst because of this. This is not my desire. This is not the best thing. However, it's happening. And if you notice in this passage, nowhere does he say that they shouldn't get divorced for this. He says it's happening because of this reason. Well, here's what you have going on today. There are people that will tell men and women that even if there's physical and emotional abuse, now we're not talking about the arguments, we're not talking about the disagreements. You understand what I'm saying here? We are talking, you know what I mean. You understand the emotional abuse thing. There are people today that would tell folks you cannot get divorced just because it's emotional abuse. You've got to have a better reason than that. But yet what we see in here is God is identifying the fact, and where he says that for one covereth violence with his garment, what he's talking about is, it's kind of, well, it's not complicated to explain, but it's the man is doing what he can to hide this from other people, the physical and the emotional abuse. You've seen the movies on TV. Why, Susie, how'd you get that black eye? I walked into a door. Oh, well, everybody knows what happened. You know, he hit her. So God is saying here, divorce is going on in your midst because of this. And the reason it's happening is because you're dealing treacherously and doing violence to your wife. He's not saying that they're wrong to get the divorce. What he's saying is, you're wrong to deal treacherously and do the violence. That's what he's addressing. Because ultimately, realistically, here in Malachi, this is written to the priesthood. And what he's saying here, in the priesthood, now again, we're talking type and shadow here. In the priesthood, you guys are supposed to be representing me. Well, the Bible says we've been made kings and priests unto God. In the priesthood, in this priesthood, we are supposed to be representing our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which is Jesus Christ. And if I could bring this thing from Malachi home to today, it's as though God is saying, don't you people have a clue? You have entered into a covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that covenant has taken you into a position of being my sons and daughters. And now you guys down there, you think that it's no big deal to verbally and physically abuse your wives and divorce them. I'm not holding them accountable for the divorce. I'm holding you accountable for dealing treacherously and doing violence to your wife. This is not of me. So in this, it isn't that God is saying, get the divorce. What he's saying is, hey, You guys are doing this kind of stuff to your wives, and because of it, you have divorce going on in your midst. And nowhere is he holding anybody accountable for the divorce. He's holding them accountable for the violence, physical and emotional abuse. And some people think that this is restricted only men doing it to women. Trust me. I heard a story here not a whole long time ago about a man that was seeking a divorce because his wife was a bodybuilder and she beat him up. And there wasn't anything he could do about it. He couldn't fight back. That would be an interesting scenario, would it not? So here you have this whole thing of violence, the physical abuse, the emotional abuse. Now, again, please keep in mind, there is not an instruction here to get divorced. There is no commandment to get divorced. But if somebody ends up getting divorced because of it, God's not holding them accountable. And I'll just be honest with you guys. I wouldn't doubt whatsoever that there are times God looks down from heaven and thinks, lady, dump that guy and get out of that, because if you don't, you're going to end up deformed and misfigured for the rest of your life. Get out, take the kids with you, because if he's doing it to you, you run the chance of him doing it to the kids. Be gone. I'm not going to hold it against you. He's the one I'm going to deal with. Now let's look at another thing here. Turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In verses 12 and 13, he says, to the rest I speak, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Again, divorce. Let him not divorce her. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Again, that's talking about divorce. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? All right, now here's what he's talking about. A Christian's married to a non-Christian. And he's saying, if this unbeliever is content to stay with you, you don't divorce them just because they're not a Christian. You stay with them. Because you don't know but what your testimony of Christ that you're living out every day is going to draw them to Jesus to accept him as Lord and Savior. He says, however, if this unsaved spouse decides, I am tired of hearing about this Jesus, I am tired of hearing all this religious stuff, we're parting ways. We're getting a divorce. He says, if it comes to that, then you let them go. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't, pray and ask God to intervene and so forth. But he's saying, look, if in the hardness of their heart, they've decided they want out, he said, then you let them go. But in the meantime, you continue to be a testimony for Christ so that you hopefully can win them to Jesus through your lifestyle. Now, this opens a whole other realm of questions. How can you be a testimony for Christ if you're continually compromising your walk just to keep peace in the home? So what do you mean by that? Running the bars. I've heard these stories. But it keeps him happy or keeps her happy, and try to keep peace in the home. They want to, they let me go to church if I go to the bar with them on Saturday night. Excuse me. And you got these instructions from the Lord, did you? Well, now look at something in here. Do you see this word? I'm getting ready to bring up kind of a gray area here. Or some people might call it a gray area. Do you see in verse 12 the phrase that believeth not? Verse 13, that believeth not. Verse 14, unbelieving. And then it appears twice. Verse 15, unbelieving. These all come from the exact same Greek word. Now, leaving your place here in 1 Corinthians 7, turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians right there, where it talks about the unbelieving, that is talking about somebody who's not born again, somebody who's not saved, okay? Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, it said, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." That word infidel is the exact same Greek word that's used as unbeliever or unbelieving back over there in 1 Corinthians. In other words, he's saying here that if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, and we've talked about this before, it has a dual meaning. It's talking about providing for your family and giving in the church for the support of the ministry. He says if he doesn't do this, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an infidel. How can you be worse than an unbeliever? It's because you've denied the faith. He's talking about somebody who had accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but has, I guess let's just summarize it, the guy's a bum. He will not do what he's supposed to do to provide for his own wife and kids. And not only that, he refuses to help support the ministry, the spread of the gospel. And he says, this kind of person has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So what do you tell a wife and kids, when they're married to a guy like this? What do you say in your mind? Now think, what would you say? They come to you and they say, you know, it's been 8 years, 5 years, 3 years, 10 years. He will not work. He fakes these injuries and sicknesses so he can get his unemployment, his disability. There's nothing wrong with him. He refuses to work. We have nothing in the house. He won't see to it there's any money, etc. What do you tell them? Now, seriously, think about this. What are you going to tell them? Some people are going to say, well, you just have to trust the Lord. What do you do? Well, ma'am, we're sorry. You're stuck with him. He's worse than an infidel. He has denied the faith. And he's worse than an unbeliever. Here's where it gets sticky. If he's not doing his part, if he has become worse than an infidel, then how can we say that this guy is truly seeking the Lord? Let me tell you something, guys. You have a man who claims to be born again and may indeed have been born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. But he starts living like this, there is no way that he really has any kind of fellowship with Jesus. There's no way. I don't care what they tell you. There is no way. Because this guy has refused to support his wife. We've already talked about that in this series. He has refused to do what Jesus Christ has set the example of for us in the body of Christ. He's refusing to do this. He has become worse than an unbeliever. He has turned his back on Jesus. But he still says that he's saved. He can say what he wants, but you know, what does the Bible? Now, I'm not going to tell you that the guy has lost his salvation, okay? But what I'm saying is, there is a line. And if this man is not doing what he's supposed to do, and he is continually putting his wife and his family in hardship, there is no, I can't find it. There is no scriptural, and if you can find it, you can let me know, support to tell her she has no say-so in the matter. She has to stay in that situation. I can't find it. Now, we don't have time to get into it all tonight, but the answer to really how to deal with this, if she does decide to leave, is over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we will get to it. But now let me show you something else. Turn over, you're really close to it, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Remember what we talked about back over there a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 had to do with the believer being married to the unbeliever. And if they're okay with, you know, that arrangement, then you stay in it. But if the unbeliever wants to, you know, hit the road, let him go. And now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Now, who is it that is departing from the faith? Well, those who at one time had the faith or were walking in the faith. And that phrase shall depart comes from a Greek word that means to cease from something, to withdraw, or to remove oneself. In other words, it's talking about somebody has started listening to weirdo doctrines and they're pulling away from the foundation, Jesus Christ, and they're headed off in the wrong direction. And he says they shall depart from the faith. Now let me ask you a question. If there is a person who at one time was a believer and they departed from the faith, are they still a believer? If they've walked away from it, what he's talking about, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, if they have turned away and withdrawn themselves, do they still fit the definition of a believer? No. So what you have here is the potential for a happily at one time married Christian couple, and one of them gets goofy and starts following after weird doctrines. And that, the one that gets goofy and starts following after the weird doctrines, listen, you and I both know that in a marriage relationship, whatever one believes is going to come in contact with what the other believes. If one believes in being saved and not filled with the Holy Ghost, and the other believes in being saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, guaranteed, you are going to have some contact. Now, I'm not talking physical contact. You know what I'm talking about. And it could get extremely rough. He's describing somebody here that literally is embracing doctrines of devils. They have departed. They have willingly chosen to turn away. At that point, they then fit into that category of the unbeliever. Now, here's the sad part about this. If goofy doctrine spouse has no problem staying married to right doctrine spouse, you're supposed to stay married to them. But if they decide, you know, join my thing, or we're getting divorced, let them go. Let them go. And again, there is more clarification on this as far as, well, can they get remarried if they get divorced? Well, the answer to that is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Go ahead and turn back over there. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Once again, I want to reiterate that there is absolutely no command in the Bible to get divorced. None. But there is provision in the Bible for divorce. If you think in the imagery of what it talks about in Ephesians 5, Christ and the church, and what the relationship is supposed to be, and how the relationship between Jesus and the church is supposed to be exemplified in the marriage relationship. When you begin to see deviations from that, then you are looking at people headed in the direction of scriptural permission for a divorce. Okay? Now, we've covered things in this tonight, but now let's look in here. The question is, one of them, if these people end up getting divorced for these different reasons we've talked about here, can they get remarried? And what if it's not so much a 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 kind of thing. What if it is what you mentioned there, Brother Martin, about the born-again spouse believes in being filled with the Holy Spirit, and the other born-again spouse doesn't believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit. And they begin butting heads. And the one who says, well, I can't take all this Holy Ghost tongue stuff anymore, we're getting divorced. Is that okay? Is there provision in Scripture for a situation like that? Yes, there is. Where? Not tonight. Well, can they get remarried? Does the Bible say something about people like that getting married again? Yes, it does. Well, where is it, Brother Martin? Not tonight. All right, Brother Martin. I've got one more question for you. Verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Brother Martin, what does that mean? Do you know? Yes? But not tonight. Brother Martin? Yes. One more question. What is it? Do I have permission to choke you? Not tonight. Hallelujah. See, we've got a lot more to cover in this because the answers are not as simple as what you might think. The answers are there, but they're not as simple as what a lot of people have made them out to be. There are provisions for certain things in Scripture. And there are explanations, and some of these explanations don't line up with a lot of doctrines that are out there. However, when we go back into the Word of God and we see what God has said about these things, some people may be happy and some people may not be happy at all. And what does the Bible have to say about adultery? I mean, is that the unpardonable sin? And what's going on here? Well, we will talk about that as well. Because you see, even though a lot of people may not realize it, this has a lot to do with the family relationship, especially if you believe that your marriage, if you hear a doctrine and that doctrine seems to imply that your marriage right now is ungodly and that you're supposed to do something about it, like, you know, alter it, change it, end it, whatever. I mean, this can really mess up people's minds. It can really get them goofy. And if you just get into the Word, you can start seeing these things borne out. But not tonight. But you know what you do get to do tonight? You get to stand up, so go ahead and stand.